Let's turn to Hebrews 13. And I was asked my wife, and I asked Kay, is there ever been a time that you remember that I switched the Sunday morning series and the Sunday night series? And they couldn't remember a time, and I don't remember a time that I've ever done this. Partly because I believe that God ordains what we're in and where we're at and all those things. And that's why only for a very short thing like Resurrection Sunday or Christmas Sunday will I deviate from our scripture passages. And many times God has ordained that we be in certain passages at times when either our church needed it or that actually fit the circumstances of the day because God is sovereign and he does what he wills. But I was studying this and I was thinking through how is it that I can preach this clearly and effectively, and yet also be careful with some of our younger hearers. And I think, frankly, that most of our younger hearers, sadly, because of what we allow our children to watch, are already being exposed to much worse than what I would ever say from the pulpit. But nonetheless, there are some that are protected, and I want to be careful with that thought. So we are going to handle this in the morning, and we're doing Romans 8 tonight, good Lord willing. And I hope to be so clear that there is no one here that you might disagree with me, but I hope that you would say, but that is what the Bible says. I don't like it, but it is what the Bible says. And I think that more importantly than ever before, this message is vital to a Christian life because we have so been inundated with Satan's attacks that we have actually brought low in verse 4 that says, marriage is honorable in all, among all. There isn't anybody that should think otherwise than that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers, that's pornos, and adulterers, God will judge. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, God will judge America, and it will be for its promiscuity. Because when you reject God, you find something else to worship. And we have. It is our sex. God will judge. Be not deceived. So as Christians, we should hold marriage even more precious than ever before. And so let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this great passage. We pray that I will be clear, that I will stick so close to your word that whether people are listening online or live with us today, that they will say, yep, that's what God says. And that we as Christians would say, therefore, I will follow it, no matter the cost. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This term honorable, marriage is honorable. It is very expensive, of great price, it's precious. It's used in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 12. It says, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, honorable stones, or they'll put on wood, hay, and stubble. God says, that which will last for all eternity will be built upon Jesus Christ, the church. And when you build upon it, it will be precious. It will be that which will last. He says it in 1 Peter 1:7 this way, that the trial of your faith being much more honorable than gold, much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is so precious to God that he allows trials into your life to prove that you are faithless. Why is it that God has allowed my son to go backwards in his health? Because he wants to prove to my family where our faith actually lies. Is it in Chicago Therapists? Or is it in Christ? Because our faith in Christ is more precious, it's more weighty and honorable than any gold that anybody could have. If you listen to the radio at all to listen for politics or for the news, which is what I try to do once in a while just to be updated on what's going on in the world, you can barely ever get past, except for that they say, buy gold, because it's going to pass through all the hyperinflations and blah, 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 and wars and all this stuff. So buy gold, and it will save you. God says, you know what's more precious than gold? It's your faith. Marriage is precious. It's dear. None of these things move me, neither count I my life as precious, honorable, dear. Same Greek word. My friends, when we come to marriage, we must, and as a matter of fact, it can be translated because in the Greek, it actually doesn't give us a verb. So some people say that it is actually a command that says, marriage must be honorable, or honor, hold as precious, marriage. You must do this, Christians. In fact, all peoples should do it. In all peoples. There isn't anyone that shouldn't have marriage as honorable, as precious. But is it today? Not in the West. Not in the United States. The proof is that we believe that it is man ordained. That the government has a right to marry people. As a matter of fact, can I encourage you as a church that it is such a precious thing that we are doing before God that you may consider not doing it in barns or destination weddings as if the destination is the point of the wedding? You know what the point of the wedding is? To exemplify? Say it again. Are you holding marriage as honorable when you just go, you know what, it's about the party? I heard a pastor say that he doesn't preach messages because people don't come to weddings to hear a message. I would graciously, kindly disagree with him that it doesn't matter what they came to do. It is that God says marriage must be honored. It has to be. It has to be precious. And that we spend an hour talking about the preciousness of marriage? Oh, man, I didn't come for this. I came to see the bride come down and them to say I do and them to kiss. That's what I came to see, preacher. Shut up. You see how Satan has entered into your thoughts and your minds about marriage? And you didn't even think about it. It didn't even enter your mind or thoughts about that Satan was taking away the preciousness of this sacred thing. Marriage is honorable because it is ordained by God. Write this down. You've got to have it. Young people, put it into your hearts and minds. Memorize this passage. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said what? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. By the way, parents, I am raising my children to leave me. By the grace of God, they will marry. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to start their own family unit. That means they will have a right to determine under God by Scripture as Berean Christians to determine what they're going to do. And my say is not important. Not to me, to them. Now, should they honor me always and their mother? Absolutely, always. But are they going to obey me? They better not, because God commanded them to what? To leave me and their mother and cleave unto their new family unit. My goal is to train them up to be biblical and be able to determine by the Word of God to go forward for their family by the grace of God. Because if it is not their own relationship with Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? You guys know this. The grandfather goes to church every single Sunday, every time the door is open. The father does what? He comes most Sundays, at least Sunday morning, once in a while. The kids don't even go to church, and the grandkids don't even know Jesus' name. The great-grandkids, excuse me. See, we know that progress. But my goal is that my children will leave me and that they will create a family unit that honors, because marriage is precious and it is made to honor Christ. And they twain shall be what? One, wherefore they are no more twain, but what? One flesh. What therefore, what? God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. In other words, when it comes to marriage, what is more important? That you get a piece of paper that the government acknowledges you, that you are changing your name, or that you have committed a vow before God? My friends, if the government suddenly said that we cannot marry, I will go to jail and I will go to death marrying young people. You know why? Because marriage is precious. It's honorable. And it's ordained by, therefore man has nothing to do with it. Man cannot make you married, and man cannot take away the marriage. As a matter of fact, Jesus even talks about this, that he goes and says about divorce. And he says, if a woman marries a man, then she commits an adultery. And if any man marries that woman, she commits adultery. It seems from me, at least, the way I understand that, it seems to say God keeps us to our vow even when man has released us. Now, there are exception clauses, and I don't have time to get into those things, but my friends, the important thing is this. Marriage is, don't enter it lightly. Quit doing this flippant thing that I can just marry and I can just unmarry. I can have this, but you don't understand, preacher, what he treats me like. You know what? If you would have treated it as honorable and precious and God-ordained and sought God first, you still could potentially come into these bad relationships, but overall, would it have happened? Come on, older people that have been through life. Most of the time, no. Why is it that we enter into things? We did it because we love, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So God created man, or mankind, in his own image. In the image of God created him, what? Male and female. Now, why is that important? Because there are two types. You go, well, what about the non-binary people? Do you know that God created them male or female? Maybe they have a part of them that is broken, that is sin-cursed, and isn't functioning properly, but they are still what? They're either a man or a... Why? Because God created them. And God created them to be what? Now, will they someone not find out that they thought they were misgendered at birth? Will they find out in heaven that they were misgendered? There is a possibility, because man makes mistakes, even lifelong mistakes, right? But my friends, is that person male or female? God has created them for a purpose. And even though we're in a sin-cursed world that has sin-cursed effects, it is still the will of God. And why does he ordain marriage? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, what? Be fruitful and what? Replenish, which means what? And you've got to write this down, because otherwise you're going to be confused that global warming is caused by man and the cows that they're eating. That we are the great parasite of the world. God actually demands us to what? Fill the earth. Man is doing everything they can to not do that. Why do you think that is, my friends? Why do you think the Western world is fighting so hard against the preciousness of true marriage between a man and a woman ordained by God? Why do you think that is? Because God ordained it to fill the earth. And Satan is doing the opposite. He does abortion, and he has men in relationships with men and women in the relationships with women. Why? Because they can't have children and obey God and fill the earth. And what is Satan's goal? To rebel against God. And as Christians, we must hold marriage as we have to. One, because God says to, but two, just simply to fight and combat Satan. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And of course, the world wants us to think that man is the great plight. Now, can we cause animals to come to extinction? Yes, but has God also given us a heart to keep that from happening? Am I wrong? We spend millions, even billions of dollars to save animals from going extinct. And only mankind has that kind of heart. Who put that in him? It's God. But what does Satan want to do with everything that's good and precious and good in God's sight? He wants to twist it. And man, in ceasing to be thankful to God and worshiping him, makes the creature, rather than the Creator, his God. One of the key blessings of marriage is children, and the blessing is to fulfill God's command by filling the earth. So what are some of Satan's attacks on marriage? Well, an idea that marriage is a legal contract. It's just a piece of paper. Is that holding marriage as precious? When you live together before you're married to try yourselves out, is that holding marriage as precious and honorable? My friends, it's not just a legal piece of paper, because otherwise the government can determine who can marry to. God's already determined who can be married. Young people, what is it? Created he them, what? Male and female to be married. So here we are that the Bible says, because it is ordained of God. What is it? Wherefore, what? Verse at the bottom in yellow. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Who ordained it? It is not the government. Therefore, going to the justice of the peace is not what Christians do. Why? Because I am getting married before God. I'm not doing a legal piece of paper. Now, should we do all things right before God and man? Yes, okay. So we get the piece of paper, right? It's good to get the piece of paper. It's not a problem that the government accepts what God has already done. It's not a problem with a Christian. Now, if the government says you cannot get married, no Christians can get married and have children, and we will not issue any legal documents that allow these cohabitors to be married, what do? You get married before God, and you have children, and you're fruitful, and? Because who ordained it? For what purpose? To fill the earth. Satan's attack. Children are not a blessing. It's my body. It's my choice. The cult of death is the cult of Satan. It is not holding marriage as precious and honorable and the bed undefiled. It's treating it, as a matter of fact, I actually heard a guy debate, and he said that liberals are more about, or the woke are more about family values than the conservative. And his argument was, because you're forcing young teenagers to become families before they're ready, by not allowing them to murder their children. That was his argument of moral superiority. My friends, that should righteously anger us, because God has made it precious. And anybody that is a whoremonger will be judged. Those teenagers are going to be judged. And not just for murdering their precious baby, but for the fornication. Don't add to the judgment of God. Don't be a fool. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap the whirlwind, the tornado. And you just added murder to your fornication. And God said, I will judge. They say that people are a plague, a parasite. Right? Don't fill the earth. Hath God said to fill the earth? If you do, you're only going to die because the whole earth is going to get hot, or it's going to get cold, or it's going to have climate change, because we're not going to commit to any side anymore, because then people make fun of us because it stops happening and God judges us. And so we're going to just make it so that it's not God's judgment upon sinful creation. It is the rebellion of their creation. It is us and our decisions that are doing it. We are the parasite, and therefore we need to thin out the herd. And of course, the elite think that they are above that thinning. But the masses need to be thinned out. Why do you think that Satan has involved ourselves in little kids so that a little girl can't have children because she thinks she's a little boy and they scientifically make it impossible for her to have children? Why would that happen? Because you're a parasite on this earth and killing it, and we need to thin out the herd. Because we are openly satanic in America. Because we do not hold marriage as precious, as honorable. Do you see why all mankind needs to hold marriage as honorable? And fill the earth. We already went through that, right? And then the lie that Christians, and many Christians, get divorced because they marry for this purpose. They marry because they fell in love. They marry because they love. In other words, marriage is about what pleases me. And this person pleases me, therefore I marry them. Is that biblical marriage? Is that holding marriage as precious? No, because marriage is not about us, it's about who? And here's what the Lord says. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. What is the purpose of marriage? Because man needs something to help glorify God. He needs a helper, one that gives aid. And by the way, this is not belittling helper. As a matter of fact, it is used of God himself in Psalm 121, 1 through 2, that says this, I will lift mine eyes upon the hills, from whence cometh my help. Same Hebrew word. And my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This is not belittling a lady. It is saying, this is why God has created ladies. And if you hold marriage as important, then you realize your husband needs help. Am I wrong, men? Is God wrong? I need help. And then it's meat. This is the counterpart. It's actually kind of a hard word because it actually means the opposite part. But it is fit for him. So it's a helper that's not the same. And ironically, in today's world, we go, men can be women, and obviously there's some form of idea that we have of a woman to say that that man could become it. But yet, we in satanic, open rebellion against God are saying there's no difference between man and woman. My friends, is there a difference between men and women? They are the counterpart. But it's not a counterpart for frustration, but rather for, if you're too logical and you only make decisions based on logic, there's a lot of hurt that's going to happen, isn't there? Possibly even death and destruction, is there not? But if there's only mercy, then there's a lot of evil that can rise up. Am I wrong? So both are needed to complete each other, to represent God well. Because it's not good that man should be alone to represent God, but he created mankind. Both what? Male and female. There are parts of God's nature that are represented in the mother. As a matter of fact, it says, as a mother hen gather up her brood, so is God. Doesn't mean God's a woman. In fact, he's not even a man. He is God. He is not either. But nonetheless, it takes us both to represent him as he actually is. So if we do not hold marriage as honorable and God ordained, then suddenly we start to dishonor the function that we are to have in marriage. In Ephesians, And I recommend that you read this through. I know you've studied it many times. I know I have too. But it says, husbands, you are to love your wife. So here's the attack of Satan. You marry who you love. Therefore, if you fall in love, then you get married. If you fall out of love, you get divorced. Perfect sense. But God actually commands you men to what? What does he command us to do? It's in yellow, but you know it. It's Ephesians. Come on, man. Love your wife as yourself. But first off, the first illustration is love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And every woman in here, if you had a husband that truly loved you like Christ loves you and gave himself for you, you would have a happy and wonderful marriage. Would you not? Amen? Now, women, let me tell you this. Your helpmeet, your part of this equation is that you respect, you honor your man. You go, well, he didn't deserve honor. No, you misunderstood me. God says your part is to respect and honor your husband. You go, I love him, but I just can't respect him because he makes too many foolish choices. God says your part is to love and respect him as the head, just like Christ is the head. In other words, marriage is not about you and who you love, but about who? Jesus Christ. Why is marriage so precious? Because it is the picture on earth of Christ and the... And anytime you fall short of women not respecting your husbands and men not loving your wives, sacrificing yourselves as Christ sacrificed himself, you are not showing the world how precious marriage is. You're thinking it's about me. And she's not respecting me, and so I'm going to give her the cold shoulder. And God says, no! Because you didn't respect me, and yet, while you were yet sinners, I died in your place. Women, he has done nothing to get my respect. He wastes our money. He uses it on himself and his own toys. I'm not going to give him respect. No! You honor him because of Christ. But marriage is more than just this. It is in Malachi 2:14, it is a companionship and a covenant. A companionship and a covenant. My friends, you don't marry because you love the person. You are commanded to love them. You are commanded to respect them. But what a blessing that a biblical marriage is that you can marry your best friend or become best friends. I hear so many people say, I just got together with my best friend. Or they talk about this person, and especially if a female and a male or a male and a female are like, this is my best friend. Not if you're married. Your companion is. And yet, too, frankly, even male-to-male best friends or marriage is honorable, then she can be your best friend or he can be your best friend. If it's held as precious, but it's also a covenant. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about, and we don't have a lot of time, so you just write down the reference, look it up later, but it's saying, don't vow the vow, because it's better not to vow a vow. Don't get married. If you're not sure he is worthy of your respect, then don't get married. Hold marriage as honorable, precious. Don't get married. Don't be stupid. Don't be a fool. Marriage is precious, and don't give it away lightly because you're giving your vow, you're giving your solemn pledge. Jesus talked about this, and I already talked about it, so we won't spend a lot of time, but if I'm reading the scripture and understanding Jesus' words right, that he even considers people who have divorced and now are getting married again, that there is adultery. Now, there are exception clauses, except for fornication in another place, except they be unsaved and they want to depart, let them depart. And some good Bible-believing Christians believe that then you could get remarried. And if you are divorced and married right now, what is God's will for you? To hold your marriage now as... And therefore, wives, you are to what? Submit and respect to your husbands. And husbands, you are to what? Love your wife and give yourself for her. And praise God for the cross and forgiveness, because such were some of us, but now we're washed, now we're clean, and now we're moving forward. Going back to this, he created a male and female to become what? In blue. And they twain shall be one flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is really where I struggled with how much and how far, and now it's time-wise why I'm struggling now. But first I want us to show that they what? They too shall be. So there's a lot of people that attack Scripture and say that God actually allows for polygamy, but only with men to women. And so that it is such a degrading of women. The Bible is such a degrading of women. Now, let's be clear. Where the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ said they twain shall be. Now, just to make sure that I understood Jesus right, Paul to the Corinthians said, every man shall have his... Oh, wait a minute. One to one. And every woman shall have his own, her own. Again, is that not equal? Every man shall have his own wives. Is that what it says? And then it says this. And the wife, verse 4, does not have power over her own body, but it is her husband's. And likewise also the husband does not have power over his own body, but it is the wife's. And then it goes on and it says, defraud not one another. You know why so many Christian marriages are not doing well? It is because the wife is withholding herself from her husband, and the husband is withholding himself from the wife, and Satan is entering in, and he is causing sexual desires that are not able to be righteously fulfilled. And by the way, and I know I could get in trouble, especially saying this online, but you cannot rape your wife. You can abuse her, though. And that's not loving like Christ loves. But you cannot rape your husband. It cannot be. Either Christ and his honor is this. You now have given yourself to him, and you now have given yourself to her. And you have no rights to say no. Now, a man that truly loves his wife, if she's having true headaches and problems, he's going to love her and sacrifice himself for her, right? Vice versa, a woman that truly reverences and respects her husband, if he is just not ready, she's going to love him. But you cannot rape each other because your body's not your own. 1 Corinthians, read it, study it, know it. It cannot be. And that is a satanic attack against the honor of marriage. That marriage is about me. It's not. It's about the two becoming. You're no longer your own. By the way, men, you start treating money as if it's your own. Guess who you're hurting? Because you're not two. You're one. Women, you start making decisions and subverting your husband either with the care of the kids or whatever, whatever, because you have more knowledge than him. You're hurting your marriage. You're not holding it as precious. Why? Because you're not two. You're now what? Does that mean you never disagree? Well, guess what? We are opposites. The Bible already says that. But we're opposites to do what, my friends? To be a help that is fitting. So that the man does not, in anger, do wrong with his children. And the woman, in her mercy, do not spoil the children and spare the rod, which spoils the children and makes them hellions. The Bible says it. You're just making them fodder for hell. Why would you do that? Don't do that. That's not loving. And so many times we as men relinquish the right of the children to the ladies because they know them better. You are not two. You are, come on, you're not twain, you're what? And so every man should have his own wife, every woman her own husband. But the marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Proverbs 5:18-19, so many times we as Christians have been like, no, don't have sex, don't do this, this is bad. It's not bad. It's kind of like Satan, when he was at the Garden of Eden, he beheld the tree, and he says, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of the trees of the garden? Read it. And Eve rightly said, not of all the trees, just the one. But he started to create in them a thought process that was unbiblical. And my friends, the thought process that the sexual relationship is evil or needs to be put down, it doesn't. It needs the appropriate place. And the appropriate place is where? In marriage, between a man and a woman, the covenant before God, the companionship that you have with that one person and that one person only. Till death do you part. And it's a wonderful thing to be intoxicated with. The Bible doesn't say to be intoxicated with things that do not bring us pleasure. God is saying, this is a great gift that I have given you to enjoy with your wife, with your spouse. So enjoy it. You go, well, I'm single, I can't. You're right. So hold the marriage covenant in such precious esteem that you wait on that pleasure. But my husband or wife died. I can't do it anymore. You're right. So hold marriage in such precious esteem that until God shows you another person to marry or for the rest of your life, you stay true to your God who is more precious than anything else. Even the fun we could have. And here's where it's so important that we understand this. Because God takes two categories of people and he says this, but whoremongers, that is pornos, that is this, those that are sexually immoral, anything outside of marriage, even before marriage, without marriage, there is a promise that comes. And what is the promise? This includes two teens making out. I will judge you, God says. You go, well, we didn't go all the way. God says, do not pornos. By the way, Jesus said, if you just think it's about committing adultery, then if you look on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. By the way, God just says anything, even this includes self-gratifying yourself, God will judge. It is pleasurable in marriage. It is meant to be precious. But know this, anything outside of marriage, people living together, you will be judged. God says, I will judge you. That brings my anger and my wrath upon you. My friends, that is why Sodom and Gomorrah died, is not because of rape. It was because they pornosed and God brought judgment. And for them, it happened to be mainly male and male and female and female. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The next one is adulterers. This is a person who goes outside of his marriage vows in any way, shape, or form. In their mind or in their actual physical doings, what does God say? You adulterate, I will judge. Because you did not hold marriage as what? As precious, as honorable. Even emotionally, if you at your workplace create an emotional attachment that creates a kinship like unto the twain becoming one, God says you're committing adultery. In your heart, and I will judge. My friends, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. God is gracious and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but many a pastor. And I consider myself now, and I say, take heed. Because if I do not hold my marriage as honorable, as precious, then I will not be able to preach anymore the gospel of Jesus Christ. One-on-one, yes, as a member of a church, but no longer, because the Bible says that a man who is preaching the word is held up to more scrutiny, not less. And any of you young men that are thinking about going into ministry, let me warn you, Satan's going to be after you harder than anyone else. Don't think because you're studying the Bible all week long that you're suddenly not going to have the lust of the flesh anymore. Satan's going to go after you because he wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy your marriage and he wants to make you useless in the gospel. Young women, Satan is going to bring temptation like you've never seen before. Because Satan wants to take this precious gift of God and make it something vile. And my friends, if you do not think that it's really that bad, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They're fornicators, that's pornos, that's our whoremongers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That literally is the soft clothing. Some would translate that as the transgender, but can I be couth? But yet, it is both sides of the homosexual relationship. See, many people say that the Bible only speaks against the aggressor in a homosexual relationship. Therefore, do not have it as a rape. But in this effeminate, it's actually talking about the receiver of that homosexual relationship. Therefore, both sides are going to be judged by God. And do not let anyone deceive you. This is what the Bible clearly says. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is what we call homosexuality. Nor thieves. And again, I don't want to just focus on homosexuals and that kind of thing. Adulterers and fornicators also have no part with God. You live with your significant other before you're married, then mark it down, you're not saved. You go, how dare you, Pastor? I'm not. What does it say? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? What does it say, my friends? What does the Bible say? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me be very clear. You struggle with stealing. You struggle with fornication. You confess it, you get it right, and you keep struggling, and you keep fighting it, and you keep trying to get accountability, and you memorize Scripture, and you're going and saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but I'm fighting with this thing. It's not what that's talking about. It's someone that says, I am a thieving Christian. That's what I am. I just thieve. I'm just a thief. I'm just a coveting Christian. I just have a covetous heart. That's just the way I am. It's just that is how it is. And so God's going to accept me the way I am. Let me tell you very clearly from the Word of God, you're not saved. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not saying you don't struggle, but it means that you do struggle. Does that make sense? You're fighting. Because you want to do God's will, but you also have a part of you, as we've read in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, there's a part of you that really, really wants to do evil. That really wants to rebel against God. But you cannot be an open fornicator that says, you know what, I'm saved and everything, but I'm going to live with my girlfriend. I don't care what God says. And you can't dare tell me that I'm not saved because I know. What does God say about that person? My friends, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, and such were some of you. But God has washed you. God has sanctified you. God has justified you for the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What do you think Jesus saved you from? Ephesians 5:5 through 8. For this you know, that no whoremonger, that's the term pornos, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why does it say that it says, not covetousness, but be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why is covetousness such an evil, vile thing to God? Because you're not satisfied in, and your marriage is about Christ. It's about Christ. And so, young people, before you get married, you lust on the computer and you self-gratify yourself, God will judge. You go, but I didn't do anything. You want to make out with your girlfriend? God says this, I will judge. Don't be deceived. Right? Here's what he says. Be not, let no man deceive you with empty, vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do not be deceived. God is judging America right now. Why? Because we're covetous, and we're fornicators, and we're adulterers, and we're unrepentant. And God is judging us. He's judging us with foolish leadership. Read your Bibles. God says, as a judgment upon you, I will put fools in charge of you. And I'm not calling our president a fool. I am saying that that is what God does. You go, well, he's not in charge anyway because he's senile. My friends, do you not understand that is a judgment of God upon fornicators? Who have not held marriage as honorable. And in the church, it's almost as bad as outside the church. It's a little bit better with those that read their Bible two or three times a week. And it's a lot better with those that read their Bible four to five times a week. But there is no effect at all for those that read their Bible one time a week. It's almost like if you don't put Christ first, fornication will follow, period. If you don't put Christ first in your marriage, adultery will follow. If you don't put Christ first in your lives and hold marriage as honorable and precious, then fornication will naturally come. Why? Because Satan doesn't love marriage. Satan doesn't love the act of marriage. Satan doesn't love the reason for marriage. Satan hates everything about marriage. So it should not shock us when our world gets more worldly and they hold marriage as less honorable. Just a piece of paper. What does it really matter? I mean, what does it matter if we know we have a covenant? I've heard professing Christian people say, you know what, we've made a covenant with ourselves before God, and that's sufficient between God and us. Is that holding marriage as honorable as a covenant vow before God? Or is that making it light, as if it's just a personal thing that really doesn't have much weight or value? Eloping is proving that you show no value in what this precious thing is. I'm not saying if you have a destination wedding or you get married in a barn that you are belittling, but I am saying this, just like Christians are deciding that they don't want funerals anymore because they don't want a whole bunch of people crying over them. Do you really think a funeral's about you? Or do you think that it is Satan not wanting us to value the transition to glory that you can use your testimony to proclaim to the lost? My friends, do you not think that the lost are going to come to your funeral? Do you think your family hates you so much that they won't even come to give you honor there? Some won't, but there are some that will. Funerals aren't about you. They're about Christ and His resurrection and His redemptive power to conquer the grave. And so it is with marriage. Marriage isn't about you and that you guys are farmers. So let's just live it up. Show everybody who we really are. Who really are you? Are you a farmer? Or are you Christ's follower? Do you hold marriage as honorable? The bed as pleasurable in marriage? But the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. Father, this is not an easy passage. It's not an easy sermon. But I beg that our people would understand the heart of the preacher. But more importantly, if there's someone that disagrees with me, that they will go back to your word and search it out to find out what you really say. For Father, there are many people deceiving with vain words, your people. And I pray that I'm not one of them. So may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's not really a come forward invitation type of thing, but in 399, if you need it, I don't think you do, but the world behind me, the cross before me, is the stanza. It's the second stanza there, but it just say that over and over again with I have decided, the world behind me, the cross before me. Because that is what you're going to have to do if you want to hold marriage as precious. You're going to have to put the world and its philosophy and its thoughts behind you and put the cross of Christ and put Christ as the great focus of your life. But while Brother Weech plays, has pornos entered into your hearts, adultery? I invite you to, if you need to, come forward. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you say, you know what, this thing has been struggling and fighting me, I don't care who sees, I'm going to get right with God. But in your seat, will you say, God, forgive me for my fornication. God, forgive me for my adultery, how I have allowed my heart to stray towards maybe even fiction, where you're reading fiction about men that don't even exist and you think that you're okay because they don't exist, but you're not finding precious and respect in your husband. Maybe you're going online. You're viewing things that God has said He will judge. That you not only do the same, but you find pleasure in them that do them. And you say, God, forgive me. But can I encourage you, if you're getting this right this morning, would you find someone, you don't have to necessarily come to me, I'm not the great confessor, but that you would find someone that you trust, that you know will keep you accountable and be hard on you because you want to hold marriage as precious. So you go to someone. Men, if you're struggling with this, you would find someone that would keep you accountable and help you. So you don't just say, I can do it alone. Ladies, you would find a sister in Christ that you can say, look, I'm struggling with respecting my husband. Or maybe single ladies, I'm struggling with being single. But that we truly would decide today to follow Jesus, no turning back. And not be a whoremonger Christian, but be a Christian who might sometimes struggle with whoremongering. Or a Christian that sometimes struggles with adulterous thoughts. But by the grace of God, I will hold marriage as more precious, more valuable.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Don't sing it if you don't mean it.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
We'll stand and close in prayer. Pastor, would you mind closing us in prayer, please?
Thank you so much for giving to us. your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.